Well, this morning I have the privilege of introducing Pastor Dan Wilson to you again. As you know, Pastor Dan has served Emmanuel Bible Church at a very pivotal time in her history. He's a man of God. God has used his love and his faithfulness during a very important time in the history of Emmanuel. So I am personally thankful for his friendship, for his influence and his wisdom, and I'm thankful that he's here with us today. Thankful to hear from him yet again. So I'd like to invite up Pastor Dan to deliver the Word of God to us.
Well, it's a real delight for us to be here again today. I didn't know that I was going to get to hear you speak, Doug. I just wish you'd get a little enthusiasm about the Gideons. Wasn't that great? Man, to see what God is doing through simply the Word of God being placed in the hands of people. And we shouldn't take for granted the Word of God that we can read and then gather together with others and hear it proclaimed. What a privilege. I want to say something about what is happening in our life so I don't have to repeat it to everybody. So, as you know, this church spoiled us. So, after we were done and trying to find a church in where we live, Marysville, it's been hard. And we found two churches that were very like-minded. In fact, the pastors and elders from both of those churches were down at the Shepherd's Conference. And we finally settled on Snohomish Community Church. Now, it's interesting. We're in the Snohomish County. So are they in Snohomish? Yeah, they're all in Snohomish County. But Bothell and Linwood, their churches canceled today and next week because of the coronavirus. Our church is out, way out in the country, Snohomish Community Church, and they didn't cancel. So when we go home, we're going to have to listen online because we've already got plugged into a life group, and we have to know what they preached on because that's what we talk about in our small group. But it is great to be here. We're very much love this church, these people, you folks. And yes, we're sticking around for the potluck afterwards. I hope you are too. So I'm going to start out with a pop quiz. How many of you know, not just that you recognize the name, but you know who this person is? When I say his name, raise your hands if you know who I'm talking about. His name is Bob Cousy. How many of you know? I'm seeing people my generation and basketball fans raising their hands. Bob Cousy was a point guard for the Boston Celtics in 1950. Today there is an annual award given in his name. The Bob Cousy Award is given to what they consider the top point guard in the nation. And just a great basketball player. Now, why do I mention his name? Well, growing up, I loved playing basketball, but I didn't like to read. However, we were required to read a certain number of books a year. I don't remember what the requirement was, but you know, it was a good thing. Getting kids reading so that they begin to enjoy reading. So I would get on a bookmobile. How many of you know what a bookmobile is? Wow, we got a lot of old people here. If you know what a bookmobile... So I went to Geneva Grade School. It's not the Geneva Grade School that's there now. It's at the top of Geneva Hill there. And you make the corner and there's that old school. It's still a school, private school now. But it was so small, I don't think we had a library. And a bookmobile would come out and I'd get on and I would look for books about basketball or racing cars. And I found this book called Basketball is My Life. It was the story of Bob Cousy and how he loved basketball, lived for basketball. Now, his life revolved around basketball, thus the title, Basketball Is My Life. I want to ask you a question. If a book was written about you, maybe you wrote it yourself or somebody wrote it for you about your life, and the publisher said, I already have the title, I just need to get for you to give me one word. Blank, you fill in the blank, is my life. What would be the thing that you fill in? What does your life revolve around? What is life to you? Somebody has said life is what we are alive to, what we really get excited about, what we live for. Now, that's different than just things we enjoy, things that we look forward to. For example, I love a good college basketball game. I just really enjoy that. So last night and this week has been a good week for the Huskies. Too bad about Washington State this week. But the Huskies, they actually won two games in a row. And I enjoy watching a good game. My wife, if you ask her what she really enjoy doing, a bike ride on a sunny, warm day, right? Downhill. But what I'm talking about in what is life to you is not those things that you simply enjoy or are fun, but what you're really passionate about and what you're living for. At the deepest level of your soul, what does your life revolve around? God. Today, our main passage is a verse that reveals what the Apostle Paul's life revolved around. If you're not there yet, turn to Philippians, the first chapter. And John, you were close to what Paul said. He got more specific. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if we take that same wording and you think about how wise whatever it is that a person lives for me to live is, fill in the blank, and to die, what does that mean? And to die is. So, for example, as is true with many people in the world, for to me to live is money and possessions, and to die is to lose it all, leave it all behind. If for me to live is fame and popularity, then to die is to eventually be forgotten. If for me to live is power and position that this world offers, then to die is to lose all that power and position. If for me to live is the pleasures of this life, and I'm not talking about sinful pleasures, just things that you enjoy, if that's what you live for me to live is the next vacation, the next thrill, the next whatever it happens to be, then to die is to have it end. Well, our key verse, Philippians 1:21, makes clear what Paul lived for. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's a verse that many of you can quote. But how can we tell if that's true in our life? Is that your desire, that for you to live is Christ? Michael, you have not done a very good job of training the people to respond. I worked 11 and a half months and they still didn't. Is that your desire to live for Christ? Okay, if for me to live is Christ, and it's not just to live for him, but my life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. If that's your heart's desire, how do you know if that's happening in your life? Well, a good test is how we view certain aspects of life. And Paul's life did revolve around Christ, and it's seen in how he viewed three different things that we see in the text. Three aspects of his life: his current crisis and how he viewed it, the possibility that he would die, and the possibility that he would continue to live and be released from prison. So let's look at those three things and see how it applies to our life. First of all, how did Paul view his current crisis? So here's the situation. The book of Philippians is one of several what's called prison epistles. It was written while he was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was on trial for that. And if Christianity was considered a threat to Rome, then it would result in the death penalty. And if it wasn't a threat to Rome, then he would be set free. But the verdict was not his main concern. Notice his main concern in this crisis. Look at verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with that full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. His main concern during the trial is that he won't be ashamed by letting down the cause of Christ. That he won't be ashamed by not properly representing Christ. Instead, he says, I want that Christ will be honored. Depending on your translation, honored, exalted, magnified. Instead of making Christ look bad, his heart's desire that is that during this crisis, that whatever happens, that the main thing is, the most important thing, is not how the trial comes out. What's more important is that he doesn't shame the name of Christ, but instead exalts the name of Christ.
Amen.
Do you think Paul was concerned about the outcome of the trial? Of course he was. It was a cause of concern, but it wasn't the most important issue. There was something even more important, and that was I'm not doing that, am I? Okay. His most important decision was the reputation of Jesus Christ. And the opportunity that in the midst of this crisis, this trial, this thing that was difficult, that in the midst of it, it would be an opportunity to exalt Christ. Isn't that a good test of how we view crisis? How we deal with trials? What is most important to me? So Paul could say in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Take that phrase right there, whether by life or by death, and think about something that's important to you. It could be a crisis or a trial you're going through, or just something that is important to you that you don't know how it's going to turn out. Can you say whether it turns out this way or whether it turns out that way, there's something more important than the outcome? Whether Meridian wins at state or loses at state. Did you have to deal with that? Guess what? There's something more important. It's that Christ is honored and exalted through our life. Whether, I've been thinking about it, applying it to our lives. A couple of things going on right now. Something called a presidential campaign. Whether so-and-so wins or so-and-so wins, is there something more important than that?
Yes.
And the thing that's more important is how I come across to others and how I deal with others so that the name of Christ is exalted. Isn't that what really matters? Yes. There's something else going on right now. It's called the coronavirus. Do you think about that much? Is it a concern to you? Of course it can be of a concern. Can I say, whether I get it or I don't get it, guess what? There's something more important. That people see Christ in me and that Christ is exalted or magnified. In fact, that's the way the King James Version reads, that Christ will be magnified in my body. And that often happens in a time of crisis or difficulty or uncertainty. Isn't that what we're going through right now?
Yes.
I really like the way Warren Wiersbe explains this. It really made it come alive for me. So I'm going to read two paragraphs out of his commentary, Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Philippians. He says, because of Paul's crisis, Christ was magnified. And then he asks this interesting question. Does Christ need to be magnified? After all, how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, the stars are much bigger than the telescope, and yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. The believer's body is to be a telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. To the average person, Christ is a misty figure in history who lived centuries ago, but as the unsaved watch the believer go through a crisis, they can see Jesus magnified and brought much closer. Isn't that good? But then he adds to it. The telescope brings distant things closer, and the microscope makes tiny things look big. To the unbeliever, Jesus isn't very big. Other people and other things are far more important. But as the unbeliever watches the Christian go through a crisis experience, he ought to be able to see how big Jesus Christ really is. The believer's body is a lens that makes a little Christ look very big and a distant Christ come very close. And I don't know about you, but that's my heart's desire, is that people watch me, they can see Jesus Christ. That Jesus can not be this distant figure, but that he can come close because he's seen in my life. Now, I'm going to confess something to you. I do okay with the big things. I do okay in trusting God and clinging to God and allowing God to be revealed. Do you know where I struggle? Is the little everyday things that I don't like. I'm in a senior bowling league. And I really blew it. The last frame of the third game, all I had to do was pick up an easy spare. I even prayed about it when I got on the line. And I missed it completely. And if people could have seen how I was fuming inside because I'd let my team down. And I came home under great conviction. And I said, Lord, I know that's wrong. I know I shouldn't take it so seriously. It's just a game. And so, Lord, I'm not going to work on my game. I'm going to work on my attitude. Wasn't that great? The next week, the Lord gave me an opportunity to work on my attitude. I had the worst series I've had in 4 years of league bowling, and I just had to laugh. You know, if I knock down that pin or if I don't knock down that pin, Lord, I want you to be glorified. And the next week, I came back and I said, could you guys tell how angry I was? No, thank you, Lord, that they couldn't. Do you know, but little things like that many times, Lord, regardless of whether it's this outcome or that outcome, if it's a big thing or a little thing, Lord, above everything else, may you be magnified. Is that your heart's desire? And by the way, that's not a test that you pass once and then you're good to go. It's a continual thing, is it not? And that's the point of this passage, is that we might be reminded to make Christ and living for him and exalting him number one. Amen?
Amen.
The nice thing is, Paul knew that he couldn't do this on his own. Look at verse 19. Have you noticed I'm going backwards in the text? Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He points to two things. He asked the church to pray for him. Doug, I appreciated your comments about the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. And many times we pray for others, but do we ever stop, when we're going through a time where we really need the strength of God because we're dealing with something that's difficult, and asking others to pray for us and giving them specifics of how to pray for us. So we need to ask for the prayers of the saints. Knowing that God listens to his saints, God will be there for us in our trials. And then he says also, with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn to these passages, but if you're taking notes, they're found in Luke 12, verses 11 and 12, and Luke 21, 12 through 15, where Jesus says, someday they're going to be taking you before the rulers, the authorities, before the Sanhedrin, before kings, and you're going to testify for me. And he says, and don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when it's time. That's exactly what was happening with the Apostle Paul. He was being brought before kings, and he could cling to the promise of Jesus that God will give you the words to say that nobody will be able to withstand at that time. In other words, with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You'll receive the words when you need them. And many times in the midst of a crisis, when we want to exalt Christ and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to deal with it if it turns out this way, God would say, don't worry. When you need my grace, when you need my peace, when you need my strength, when you need my wisdom, when you need my comfort, I'll give it to you when you need it. You don't need it yet, but you will someday. Now, this passage motivated me to just stop and pray for the persecuted church throughout the world, that those that are facing trials, those that are in prison, those that are being tortured, those families that know their loved one is in there, that they would have the grace of God, because now they need it. God gives the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? So that Christ will be magnified through our bodies, through our lives. When we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, then we can face a crisis with a new attitude that there's something more important than how it turns out. What's more important is that Christ is magnified, exalted in our bodies. Well, how did Paul view his death? He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain or advantage. As Paul discusses the possible outcome of the trial, he knows he may be released and able to come to them, and we'll see in a minute that, in fact, that's what he believes will happen. But he also knows that he may end up being executed. He may die. And he said, and the result of that is gain. Well, how is it gain? He explains, verse 22. For if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I like this word depart. There's various ways it's used in Greek literature, and I noticed several commentators pointed this out. So various ways that Greek word translated depart is used. One way, it was used of soldiers to take down their tent and move on. And isn't that what's happening in death? This tent, our body, is taken down and we're moving on. It was also used of in a political way of setting free a prisoner. You ever feel like that in your body? I can't wait to be released from this. Think about how we will be set free at death, free from the limitations of this body, free from aches and pains and diseases of the body, free from temptations of the flesh, no longer struggle with sinful temptations. Wow, to depart. And the farmer would use it to unyoke the oxen. A yoke was placed on two oxen, and they would pull a load, but when they were done with their work, that would be taken off, and they'd be freed from the burden. And death is being freed from the burdens of this life. So Paul realized what he would gain in death. My desire is to depart, but his focus was not just leaving the trials of this life behind, because for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain, because to die is to be with Christ, which it says is better by far. Amen?
Amen.
That's only true if for me to live is Christ, that you long to be with Christ. Many years ago, some of you know, Gloria and I just celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. Before we were married, we were dating, we were engaged. I was madly in love with her. And by the way, I still am. She knows that. But I had a little problem. She lived in Bellingham, and I was going to college in Seattle. And I could not wait to depart Seattle. Why? To be with Gloria. When you love somebody, you long to be with them. And that's the joy that Paul looked forward to. How did he view death? Last part of verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So often I hear people say, and rightly so, when somebody dies that is a believer, well, they're in a better place. And I like to say to them, I agree with you, but I'd like to go beyond that. It's not just a better place. It is a best place, because that's where Christ is. Amen?
Amen.
What does your life revolve around? Because Paul's life revolved around Jesus, his view of death was that it was a promotion. Is that how you view death? I'm not talking about the process of death. I'm not talking about the fact that you're not ready to leave because there are people that need you. I'm talking about when you look at what happens when you die, do you see it as to be with Christ, which is far better? That's an indication that for you to live is Christ. The third thing he viewed was, what happens if I get out of this? What happens if I am released? Well, as Paul viewed the possible release, did he say, if I get out of this alive, I'm going to move to the Sea of Galilee, I'm going to build that condominium on the sea, I'm going to have this well-deserved retirement? No, that's not what he said. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. His life did not revolve around self or thinking of his own desires. His life revolved around Jesus Christ and serving him, fruitful labor for me. And that labor for Christ is described in verses 24 to 26. Verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. When a person's life revolves around Jesus Christ, then they share Christ's love for others. And the desire to care about the welfare of others. And notice it isn't just labor for Christ, but fruitful labor. Serving in ways that truly affect lives. Laboring in ways that help others. Help others to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Helping others to trust in him more. Helping others to become more like Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 25, for your progress and joy in the faith. That's Paul's desire. You see, if for me to live is Christ, then there's another promise of Scripture. It's Psalm 37:4, which I'm sure a number of people here have memorized. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. If for me to live is Christ, then you're delighting in the Lord, aren't you? And because you're delighting in the Lord, then it says he will give you the desires of your heart. That means he's placing his desires in your heart. And those desires will be fulfilled. And that desire would be for the progress of others. That would be the desire that others have God's joy. And that's Paul's desire. Look at verse 25 again. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. A test to see if our life revolves around Christ is, do I care about ministering to others? Do I desire to have fruitful labor in other people's lives? One of the interesting things about being retired and living where we do, partly we live where we do so we can be around our kids and grandkids. I can tell you, I can't think of anything more fulfilling than being able to come alongside and help them in their spiritual growth, to encourage, to sometimes rebuke grandkids. Anybody else out there have to do that or correct? To encourage and help and strengthen and give counsel, but also our heart's desire, and why we're so looking forward to getting more involved in our church, is to minister to others that know that Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons I am in a bowling league, is to be a witness to those that don't yet know Jesus Christ. I suffer for Jesus and go out for donuts and coffee after bowling with a couple of guys because they need Jesus. And it's interesting to hear them talk and to share with them. Because Paul's life revolved around Christ, the possibility of his release did not bring self-centered thoughts, but thoughts of how he could be of help to others. So I want to close with this challenge from Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that a simple verse to memorize? So I would challenge you, if you haven't yet, to memorize that verse and then use it as a personal reminder to allow your life to revolve around Christ. Isn't that what, if that came out of this time together today, if each of us, our lives were to revolve around Christ, wouldn't that be a wonderful purpose of coming today and God using this in your life? And that's when God is magnified, when our life revolves around him. Let's pray together to that end. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would work mightily in our lives to help us to grow in allowing our life to revolve around you, to revolve around our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would take the Word of God. We heard from Doug Vaughn this morning about the impact of the Word of God to bring people to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. Thank you that the power of God's Word through the Holy Spirit working in our lives can allow us to become more and more centered around Jesus Christ. And we pray that you do that good work in each of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.